Good morning. Well, again, we want to welcome the Hollowell family, Bill and Natalie's family, with us today. We're so glad you could join us. And the rest of you, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? You know, the heaviness that comes upon us in life is just unavoidable. There are challenges, there are difficulties, there are things we have to contend with, and we would choose otherwise, but we don't really have a choice. But God carries us through those things. And this morning's worship service, just in the time of worship, I realized that is usually what we need in times of heaviness. Usually what we need is to just be in the presence of the Lord and surrender our lives to Him in praise and in worship. So thank you again to the worship team. This morning we are going to be in John's Gospel, and we are in chapter 5. And this is the first part of a two-part message or two-part series that I'm sort of looking at and realizing, you know, if you really want to understand who Jesus said he is, you simply need to listen to his enemies. You only need to observe the things that his critics said about him or believed about him, and you won't be confused. You know, so many people in the world, in an attempt to sort of appease others who don't believe in Christ, will actually say ridiculous things like, well, Christ never said he was the Son of God. Yeah, I remember people telling me that. I remember people saying that to me. Well, you know, he never really said he was the Son of God. And I think, well, then you've obviously never read the Gospels, and certainly not the Gospel of John. As we've been studying through the Gospel of John, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, we saw last week there was a time when Jesus healed a man, an invalid, who had been an invalid for 38 years. And he healed him on the Sabbath. And because of this, it was soon discovered that Jesus had done something that made the Pharisees and the others in the religious community feel very uncomfortable. And they obviously didn't like it very much. They began to look at Jesus as an enemy, as someone they needed to put away or kill. And Jesus begins now to plead with them. And I want you to see the heart of Jesus this week and even into next week as he shares with them, as he reveals to the Jews, to his enemies, the Jews in Jerusalem, that he is, in fact, the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we are not confused this morning about who you are. As we look at just the words you shared with your people and with your disciples, or even with your enemies, the words that are shared by the power of the Spirit through the gospel today to each of us, we recognize there is no mistake about it. You are the Son of God, the one that the Father sent from heaven, and you desire that we would respond by faith and put our faith in you that we might have eternal life, because ultimately you died on the cross for our sins, and you rose again on the third day. Because of your sacrifice, we can have the resurrected life, the eternal life. And that's the promise that we read about today, the promise fulfilled, the promise that we cling to, the hope that we have in this wicked world and throughout eternity. We pray these things and ask you to bless us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this morning in verse 16 of chapter 5, we read in verses 16 through 18 that so because Jesus was doing these things, and these things, of course, are the healings and different miraculous signs, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You realize that they ultimately tried to kill him and would put him to death because he said he was the Son of God, because he made himself equal with God. Why should there be any confusion in this world about whether or not Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son? Equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Why should that even be a debate among Christian people? Why should that even be a conversation? If Jesus, in his own words, in the Gospel of John, communicates to his enemies, and his enemies understand what he's saying. They're not confused. Jesus didn't say, well, no, you're confused. I didn't say that. No, he says it, they understand it, and they want to put him to death because they don't believe it. But please, don't let anyone tell you at any time, anywhere, that Jesus did not proclaim himself to be the Son of God. The question is simply, do you believe that? And that's what we're going to spend the next two Sundays, this morning and the next Sunday, talking about. Do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And if he is the Son of God, what does that mean? You see, the Jews, they persecuted Jesus. They tried to kill him because he was healing on the Sabbath. And this was our study last week. Jesus had recently healed a man. As I said, he'd been an invalid for 38 years. He had directed this man to get up. A man that couldn't get up, he got up. And he told them, pick up your mat, pick up the mat you're lying on and walk away. And he did. But these Jews believed that the man was breaking the law by carrying something on the Sabbath. Now, it's interesting. We talked about this last week. They were concerned he was carrying something on the Sabbath. No one stopped to say, wow, what a miracle. This guy couldn't walk for 38 years and now he's walking. No, they're concerned with one little detail. You're carrying your mat on the Sabbath day. At the time, they didn't know it was Jesus, but ultimately, Jesus revealed himself to the man, and they discovered that it was Jesus who had told this man, after having healed him, to carry his mat on the Sabbath. But I want to point something else out that may not be apparent to you. According to verse 16, Jesus had done more than just heal this one man on the Sabbath. Notice the language. It says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath. It wasn't just this one man. Jesus was working, healing, performing miraculous signs on the Sabbath day. And this so angered them that they tried to kill him. But then, after they confronted him about this, they found out something far more offensive about Jesus. He was proclaiming to be the Son of God, equal with God the Father. Now, there are some people that will say Jesus is the Son of God, but they imagine him to be somehow different or subservient in such a way that he's not quite at the same level as God the Father. In fact, I have to be honest, as a child growing up, I always thought that there was the big God, you know, God the Father, and that somehow Jesus was not quite as high up as God the Father. And I grew up in an Episcopalian church where they taught the Trinity, but in my mind, I couldn't imagine that Jesus could be equal with God the Father. As I grew up and became more mature, I realized that Christian teaching and doctrine is very clear. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three persons, one God. And so, of course, he's equal with God the Father because he is, in a sense, he is one with God the Father. He is God. But he's God the Son. And there is a distinction between the three persons of the Godhead. And don't ask me to explain it, because if I could explain it, he wouldn't really be the kind of God we could worship. But I do know it's true. Amen? I know it's true. You know it's true. So, he had done all of these things. But then the Jews tried to kill Jesus because he claimed to be the Son of God, equal with God the Father. No question about it. Jesus told them that God his Father is always working, regardless of the Sabbath. Aren't you glad that God doesn't take a day off? You know, there are some pastors that don't take days off. And, you know, God bless them, because I need a day off. And in fact, the scripture teaches that we need to take time for ourselves. If you're working 7 days a week, I want to alert you to this. You're in violation of God's word. You need to take time off. God wants us to rest. But when God rested on the seventh day after creating the heavens and the earth, it wasn't because he was tired. It was as a pattern to show us how to live. Now, as God works on the Sabbath, it's important to note that he defined the Sabbath as a day that you weren't supposed to work, and the idea being selfish gain. The idea being that you're working for your own purposes, you're working to accomplish things. As pastors, we work very hard on the Sabbath day, which is our Sabbath today, which is Sunday. But even throughout the week, we work hard, but we need to take time off. But let me just say this. What we're doing for God, each of us, those serving next door with our children, those setting up today, it's not the kind of work that could ever violate the Sabbath. Because the kind of work that violates the Sabbath is doing something that is for yourself. When you serve others, when you care for others, even on the quote-unquote Sabbath, you're not really breaking the Sabbath. But the Jews had this idea that any work, even today in Orthodox Judaism, turning on the light, firing up the stove, feeding your kids is considered a work. You can't do it. So they have workarounds, like they leave the lights on, or they have lights on timers, or they just leave the stove on just a little bit, and then they turn it up, but they don't turn it on. And you see, I'm not making fun here. I'm just saying, you know, you see how ridiculous this can get, because you see, God wasn't concerned about telling us not to turn on a light switch or to carry your mat or to heal and help. He was concerned that we take care of ourselves. So you see how the religious Jews of that day had twisted this thing that was supposed to be a blessing into really a burden? The thing about religion, and even in Christianity, the thing that's so obvious to me is that things that are supposed to be a blessing so often become a burden. Church life, community, church family should never be a burden. It should always be a blessing. Amen. And if there are things that you're involved in, let me caution you. We tell us to all those that serve here, if you're thinking, oh man, I gotta serve in Sunday school today, and I'll tell you what, our Sunday school teachers never say that. I'm sure they have their days of challenge. But first of all, we don't work them to death. We try to get them in there just once a month. But they have the attitude, oh, I get to do this, not I got to do this. But if someone comes to us and they say, you know, I'm just so burdened, we say, stop it. Don't do it. We don't want you to do anything, and you shouldn't do anything on the Sabbath or any other day that you would describe as a burden when you're serving God. It should always be a blessing. But they defined things in such a way that Jesus, who is God, and God the Father, couldn't work, by their definition, couldn't work to heal a person and help a person on this one particular day of the week. You see how ridiculous that was. Jesus wasn't breaking the Sabbath. It says here that they wanted to put him to death, and part of it was because he was breaking the Sabbath, but that was their definition of breaking the Sabbath, not his. So don't think Jesus was breaking the law. He wasn't. They had redefined the law incorrectly. But you know, it was more than that now. Because Jesus, in answering them, well, he told them the truth about who he is. He told them, yes, that his Father is always working regardless of the Sabbath. He told them that the Son of God, Jesus himself, is always working regardless of the Sabbath on behalf of others. But they incorrectly believed that Jesus was breaking the law by healing on the Sabbath. And then they correctly heard that Jesus was calling God his own Father and claiming equality with God. So they saw Jesus as guilty of blasphemy for these claims that he made. And of course, the penalty, and I mentioned this last week, the penalty for both blasphemy and violating the Sabbath was death by stoning. So this is what they wanted to do. They didn't want to bring him before Pilate at this point, or bring him before the Sanhedrin. They wanted to have an illegal mob killing, where the mob got together, pushed him, physically pushed him outside the city, and once they got him outside the jurisdiction of the city and the temple, they would just sort of look the other way, the authorities would look the other way, as the people picked up rocks and threw them at Jesus until he was dead. That was their plan. But for some reason, no matter how hard they tried, they weren't able to accomplish that. Because God's timing was not yet, and Jesus, as the scripture tells us, would never be put to death by stoning. In fact, not a bone of his body would be broken. He would be put to death on the cross. So now the problem is that he is thought of by the Jews of Jerusalem as a blasphemer worthy of death. So you might be thinking they just want to put him to death because they don't like him. Well, that's true. But the trumped-up charge of breaking the Sabbath and the additional more serious charge of blasphemy almost forced their hand to respond. Of course, they could have responded by believing. They could have responded by believing the truth about Jesus, but they rejected him. And that's why they are where they are. Well, Jesus answered the Jews by revealing to them the truth that he's the Son of God. And we read in verses 19 in the first part of verse 20, that Jesus clarified that he and God the Father are one. He wasn't trying to cause problems. He was trying to tell them the truth. Have you ever been persecuted for telling the truth? We live in a culture today where the truth is considered hate. You know, like the truth that there's two genders, an indisputable truth. The truth that God loves us, but that he doesn't want us to continue to live in sin. That's a truth. The truth that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. That's truth. There's a lot of truth out there right now. As you define sin, as the Bible defines sin, and as you define marriage, as the Bible defines marriage, you'll find that there's a lot of truth that comes from God's word that people don't want to hear. And they'll reject it, and they'll call you a hater for telling the truth. Jesus will ultimately be put to death by the Romans at the hands of the Jews because he told the truth. He never told a lie. He always told the truth, and especially about who he is. And so we read in verses 19 through 20, first part of 20, Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." Now, that's interesting because he's already in trouble with them for making himself equal with God. We've read that already, right? In verse 18. Does he back down? Does he say, "Oh, no, wait a minute, you misinterpreted my words. Let me restate my deposition here for a minute. Let me rephrase what I said." No, he goes for it. He not only tells the truth, he elaborates, he clarifies on the truth. He doesn't back down. And what he says is that he, as the Son of God, only does what his Father does. So their problem with him isn't a problem with him, it's a problem with the Father that they claim to obey and worship. You see how this could be insulting to a group of people like this? I'm only doing what my Father does, God the Father does. Now he's turned it around on them. He did it nicely, but he's essentially saying, no, you're in rebellion. You're the blasphemers. You're the ones breaking God's law. He didn't say that, but the implication of what he said is, I only do what my Father does. The implication is they were doing something else, and they were. The Son does not act separately from his Father. The Son is fully aware of what his Father's doing and only does that. And the Son of God, Jesus, is loved by his Father, who shows him all he does. They truly are one. They truly are one. He goes on to tell them that he's going to do even greater things in the future. Look at the latter part of verse 20. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. Now, what are these? The things he was doing on the Sabbath day. The things they took issue with. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. That's a bold claim. Do you understand what Jesus is saying about himself? Not only is he one with the Father, not only does he only do what the Father does and has the power and authority to do what the Father does, he'll do even greater things in the future. As if the things he was doing were less than great. Greater thing. What greater things could these be? Well, listen, soon he was going to amaze the Jews of Jerusalem. I think the resurrection would probably qualify as a part of that amazement. But the Son, like his Father, has the power to raise the dead and to give them life. Now that's an amazing thing, isn't it? That's an incredible thing. Only God has that power. The Son, with his Father, gives life to those to whom he is pleased to give life. That's what he's told us there in verse 21. He says, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Now, to whom is God pleased to give life? To all that would come to him. You say, well, some come, some don't. That's true. But it's not because he's not willing, it's because others are not wanting. They don't desire, and therefore they reject. But God has made a provision through his death on the cross and resurrection for life, to be given eternal life, resurrected life, to be available and given to all. And all we need to do is respond by faith. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And so back to the question we opened with, who is Jesus? He's one with the Father. He's God himself with the power to give life. Now, Jesus, as the Son of God, will be honored just as the Father is honored. Now, this must have really riled them up. Look at verses 22 through 23. Remember, they want to put him to death, and he's telling them, you know, you think you're honoring God, and you're putting me to death, and that somehow honors God, but I'm going to be honored the same way the Father is honored. Look what he says in verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Look at it from their perspective. What is he saying to them? Receive it as one of them and you'll understand what he's saying. You don't honor God. That's what he's telling them. He says it so nicely and diplomatically that we don't really understand it, because it's true what he's saying, but we fail to realize who to whom he's speaking. He's speaking to a group of people that don't honor him. And he's saying, you're not honoring me, you're not honoring God. I mean, a lot of what he said in this paragraph here is highly insulting to them because they reject him as God. But he's not saying it to be insulting. It's the truth. You see, sometimes the truth offends people. What we've done in the modern church, or they call it the postmodern church, I'm starting to call it the apostate church, to be quite frank. What we've done in the postmodern church today is we've decided that if anything's offensive would make someone feel bad, we just omit it from the gospel. So we don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about things that people might find offensive, because you know what would happen? People might leave. They'll take their checkbooks with them. But here's the truth of the matter. The truth is offensive. I was offended when I was told by someone, through the Word of God, that I was a sinner. It offended me. How dare anyone tell me that what I'm doing is wrong? But when I heard the Word of God, I was convicted. And I fought it for a little while. I knew what I was doing and how I was living, most especially rejecting Christ. I knew it was wrong, and I knew the penalty. I read the little chick track. I saw the little fire, the page with the fire and the angels throwing people into the flames. You remember that? Pastor Joe and I have talked about that. I think that one page has been responsible for more people coming to Christ. It's a scary thought, right? It wasn't even a good drawing. They didn't have faces. It was just people getting thrown in flames. And I thought to myself, I think that's real. I better be concerned. Still, I fought it. But ultimately, I realized it was true. And there came a day when I had to respond to it. I had to say, Jesus is the Son of God, one with God the Father. Therefore, if I want to have eternal life, I have to put my faith in him. I have to honor him as God if I'm going to honor God the Father. Oh, but Pastor Tim, there's so many people that love God and honor God, but they don't honor Jesus. No, they don't. No, they don't. How dare you say that? That is so exclusive. Well, you know what? It is, because what I just read in the Word of God is true. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. If they don't know, that's one thing. But if they know and they reject Jesus, they're not honoring God. Are you saying that Jesus is the only way? No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So I'm not saying it. I'm just repeating what the Word of God teaches us. And not just Jesus, but all of the writers of the gospel. But as we contemplate that, what does that mean for us? Well, before you get all offended, like so many of us do, think for a minute, why is he even talking to these people that want to put him to death? Because he loves them and wants to save them. You see, I wouldn't be so good. I have to admit it. If people wanted to kill me, I'd be like, they go to hell, it's on them. I'm just going to be honest. I mean, that's not good. I'm just, it's reality. I'm at least willing to admit it. If someone was trying to put me to death or me and my family to death, they'd be like, huh, I ain't sharing the gospel with them. But what Jesus does is approaches the very people that are persecuting him and putting him to death. And I would pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I would be able to do that in that circumstance. But Jesus shares his identity, and in so doing, the gospel. Why? Why did he bother? So he could be right? He doesn't need to be right. He is right. He wants them to be saved. You know what? I just want to give you a little preview. You get into the book of Acts and you find out many of the priests and Pharisees get saved. You know what that tells me? This was the planting of seed. This was the beginning of a process that a couple years later would culminate in people who hated him loving him. You see, sometimes we have to be willing to love people with the truth, even if it offends them. Because ultimately, when they're in heaven, rejoicing with us for all eternity, no one's going to come to you and say, "Why did you share the gospel with me?" Well, Jesus, the Son of God, he's going to be honored. He will be honored just as the Father is honored. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will happen. You see, the Son has been entrusted by his Father with the authority to judge all mankind. God the Father has given that authority to Jesus. We also know that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. So he's not condemning them here. He's reaching out to them, but he does have the authority to judge. The Son was sent by his Father. They took issue with that. That he was sent by his Father to be honored by all mankind, just as he, the Father, is honored. Well, Jesus, as the Son of God, will grant eternal life to all those that trust in the Father. So this is the promise of the gospel. You see, a lot of times the gospel is presented without a promise. I don't know why, but sometimes preachers will talk a lot about the repentance and the sin, and we need to include those things for sure. But then they kind of fail to talk about the promise of eternal life, God's grace and mercy. See, we respond to the message, but we receive from God so much more than whatever we might give up to serve him. You understand that, right? So God, Jesus, as the Son of God, will grant eternal life to all those that trust in his Father. Look at verses 24 through 27. I want to read the whole section. I tell you the truth. In fact, if I were going to give this two-part series a title, it would be I Tell You the Truth. Because honestly, there's so much truth in here. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. In King James, verily, verily. The idea is what I'm saying is so true, I have to say it twice. I mean, it's like so true, you have to really let it sink in. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Now we'll talk about what that means in a minute. Two different titles, Son of God, Son of Man. Very different connotations, very different aspects of his character. Well, the Son of God will save those that obey him and believe that his Father sent him. This is the message they could have responded right then and there. Most of them, I'm sure, did not. Not at this time. The Son of God will, as he says, soon give life to those that are physically alive yet spiritually dead. I want you to read between the lines of chapter 5, verse 25. It says, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, it's a little confusing because sometimes he talks about those that are physically dead, and sometimes he talks about those that are spiritually dead. But in this particular case, in this context, he's saying the time has come. It will soon come, and it has come, that the dead will hear and will live. And the idea here and the implication is that he will soon give life to those that are physically alive yet spiritually dead. We live in a culture that's obsessed with zombies. Not sure why, but you know it to be true. Lots of television shows and movies. And sometimes I think that we go through life without Christ kind of like the undead. We're just kind of walking through life completely unaware of the real truth of life and who Jesus is and the spiritual life that could be ours, the eternal life that's promised. We're just kind of going through life like spiritual or some type of weird zombies. And then we get saved and something happens. We see life as it really truly is. And I think Jesus is talking about those that are physically alive yet spiritually dead. And there are so many people. I was such as that. I was that person. I was dead in my trespasses and in my sins, as all of you were at one point. But because of Jesus, that changed in our lives. They will live. Those that hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that the Son, like his Father, has eternal life within himself. It's his to give. And by giving his life, he made it available to us. The Son of God has been entrusted by his Father with the authority to judge all mankind. We've said this already. He has that authority. He can make the judgment. Well, it's not fair. Why would God send this person to hell? How many times have you heard that? Well, why? If God is a loving God, blah, blah, blah. You know why? Because God has the authority to judge and you don't. Yeah, but we have to come up with a theological construct that's based on the 5 points of either Calvinism or Arminianism to explain God so that we can teach it to others. No, you don't. You need to believe in him, in Jesus Christ, who has eternal life in himself. So many times we focus on minutiae. We fail to realize what a wonderful promise we have in Jesus Christ. The Son of God has authority to judge. Why? Because he is the incarnate Son of Man. Now let's talk about this, because Jesus is talking about being the Son of God and then says, and he has been given or has given him authority, the Father's given him authority, to judge because he is the Son of Man. Wait a minute. You were just talking about having authority because you're the Son of God, Jesus. Why are you saying now you have authority because you're the Son of Man? Well, this is a very important aspect. And yes, it's a theological construct, but it's still true. Christ has the dual nature of being both God and man. And because he does, he can be Savior. He can be both God who dies for our sins and man who dies for our sins and the risen man who gives us eternal life. And if he wasn't both Son of God and Son of Man, we would be dead in our trespasses and in our sins. So when he says he's the Son of Man, let me explain. The Son of Man, first of all, is a clear and direct messianic title. When you use that term or that phrase in ancient Israel, you're saying, I'm the Messiah. If you say that you're the Son of Man, you're saying you're the Messiah. Also, it's true that as the Son of God, he's God's mediator with man. But it's equally true that as the Son of Man, he's man's mediator with God. And because he's both the Son of God and the Son of Man, we can have a relationship with God the Father through the person of Jesus Christ, who again died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day, ever lives to make intercession on our behalf, and praise the Lord, is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Amen. Amen. Well, let's wrap this thing up. Verse 28. This is the affirmation of everything we've already said when Jesus says in verses 28 through 30, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves, now we're talking about the dead, not the spiritually dead. We're talking about the physically dead, right? Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing, Jesus says. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Now this is a bold statement. Because you see, the Son of God will surely resurrect those that are dead and buried. You know, this is a wonderful promise. Not just that we'll live in eternity, but that we'll live in eternity in resurrected bodies. Now, in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, and I'm going to turn there, I'm going to read it for you in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, because this is an Old Testament concept as well as a New Testament concept. Job talked about it as well. But in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, we learn this, that multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth, again, the dead, right, will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, that's telling us that there's coming a day of resurrection when some will rise to live and some will rise to be condemned and have what we call eternal death, or the lake of fire that I talked about before, hell. You see, the Son of God will one day raise the dead to life and judge them for eternity. That's that part of that gospel where we say he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. See, the whole gospel is in this section because that's what Jesus is doing. He's preaching the gospel to them. People he cares a great deal about that actually want to do him harm and kill him. Let me explain. You know, there's a first death. It's a physical death. And all of us are going to experience it, with the possible exception of those that are raptured. When the church is raptured, death is swallowed up in victory, and those that are alive when he comes, they're caught up. They don't technically die. But everyone else in Christ will die. And it's important to understand that the first resurrection, which is talked about in the scriptures in Revelation, Revelation 20, the first resurrection will include all of the righteous dead. Now, here's the problem. We tend to think of the first resurrection as when Jesus comes, everyone sort of just receives their resurrected bodies. And that's true to an extent, but it's important to understand that we're already technically in the time period of the first resurrection. What do I mean? Well, the first resurrection began with Jesus, who's the first fruits of the dead. Agreed? And then we know that the Old Testament saints received their new bodies after Jesus rose from the dead. If you check that out in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, you'll see there that that's exactly what happened. But then the church will receive, we haven't yet, but we'll receive our new bodies at the rapture. The dead in Christ will rise first, right? And those who are alive will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and forever will be with the Lord, amen? It says, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. These are good words. So that hasn't happened yet, but we're on the horizon. There's a time during the tribulation period when two witnesses will receive their new bodies in the middle of the seven-year period known as Daniel's 70th week. So we're actually in the middle of a period called the first resurrection, but right now, if you were to die, your body would be either cremated or put in the ground, but there will be a moment at the rapture when you'll receive your resurrected body. So you ask, what happens to your spirit? I love when people ask that question because it's a great question. You know what my answer is? I have absolutely no idea. No, I'm I have a little bit of an idea. Just because I'm into physics, I know that when you step outside of time, time no longer exists. So my working theory, and that's all it is that the guy who died 20 years ago, the guy who dies next week, and the person who's raptured a week from Thursday, just kidding, will all receive their resurrected body at technically the same instant. Because as soon as you step outside of time, there is no time. But that's just my working theory. Let's move on. Well, the second resurrection. We talk about a first resurrection. We talk about a second resurrection. I don't want to get too heady this morning, but the second resurrection will include all of the unrighteous dead. You don't want to be a part of the second resurrection. No, you don't. Because according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 13, there's a great white throne, and all the dead who are resurrected at that time are given new bodies. And I don't think they're all that different from the bodies that we'll receive, except that they'll spend an eternity apart from Christ in hell and in the lake of fire, tormented for eternity. That's what's at stake here. That's the gospel message in all of its truth, and it's a little offensive to some people. But the Son of God will bless those who are good and condemn those who are evil. Oh, be very careful here. In verse 29, it does say that those who have done good will rise to live, and those that have done evil will rise to be condemned. And you might be thinking, oh, Pastor Tim, this is what they taught me in the Catholic Church. This is what I learned growing up. This is what I've always believed, that that's Santa Claus gospel. You better not pout, you better not cry, you know, you better not shout, I'm telling you why. Like, Jesus is coming to town, and when he does, you got to be good or you get coal in your stocking. See, it says it right here. And if you took that verse and isolated it, I could see how you might come to that conclusion, but I want to share the truth with you. The Son of God will bless those who are good and condemn those who are evil, because the righteous are made righteous and good in Christ. And they are identified as they do good, but they're only good because they're in Christ. They're only righteous in him. That's all of us. And then you have the unrighteous. And they're unrighteous because they reject Christ. And they do evil because they reject Christ. And by the way, we do evil without any help from anybody. The devil, the world, the flesh, older brothers, younger sisters. We do evil. That's our natural go-to. But in Christ, we're made good. We're made righteous. We're given that righteousness. It's called the imputation of righteousness. But it means that we are given Christ's righteousness. So when he says those that do good, please don't think that those are people who are really good. It means those who are in Christ. And those who do evil, those are those that reject Christ. Eternal life is given to the righteous, and it's found only in Jesus, because the second death is the eternal destruction of the unrighteous dead. So I've given you a lot to think about today, or Jesus has. There's a lot here. But remember, the Son doesn't act separately from his Father. The Son of God, by his Father's will judge justly in order to please him. So do you want to please God today, as I ask Pastor Russ to come on up? You want to please God? Oh, Pastor Tim, I want to do good. I want to do enough good that I can be worthy of heaven. Well, you're in the wrong place. Because I'm not going to tell you you can. You can't. You started out with such a deficit that if God gave you 1,000,000 years and you lived every day perfectly, saintly, if you did it and served God every day perfectly, like Jesus, from now for the next 1,000,000 years, you still have such a deficit, if I can use that term, you can't be righteous. You're unrighteous at your core. So am I. See, we're saved by grace through faith, by believing in Jesus Christ and understanding that he died for our sins and made us righteous, the kind of righteousness that God approves of, the only kind of righteousness that God approves of, Christ's righteousness. We are, quote unquote, considered good by God because he's good. God is good. So here's what we need to do. We need to check our hearts today, and I know most of you here, and I know you've made this decision. But maybe it's a time to be reminded that there's no good thing in you. Unless, of course, you've given your life to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has come into your hearts by faith. You now have an opportunity to praise him for what he's done. But if there's someone here today who's hearing this for the first time, or now has a clearer understanding of why they need Christ, then I would say, cry out to him. No one comes to the Father but by him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And as we continue into next week, looking at what the Scripture says, what Jesus says to his enemies about who he is, remember this, you don't need to be an enemy of God. You can be a child of God if you receive him, if you believe on his name, and acknowledge the truth that he died for your sins, rose again on the third day, and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we find ourselves incredibly grateful and thankful for these truths that we're so familiar with. But because we're so familiar with them, we sometimes forget them. You've given us a great and wonderful promise of eternal life. And you've made it available in Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the mediator between heaven and earth, between God and man, because he is both God and man. We worship him. We praise him. And we ask for your spirit in great measure today to be able to share that message with all those that we love and maybe even those that we don't. Maybe our enemies, maybe those that hate us and would want to kill us if they could. Maybe those people that don't believe politically the way we believe, or those that have a different belief system entirely. Lord, in that scripture in Daniel, it also says that those that share the truth of the resurrection, that they're wise and they'll shine like the heavens or like the stars for all eternity. Help us to be wise. Help us to take this message to the ends of the earth as you call us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.